my initial title for this lesson, this message, was Who's in Control? And I remembered that I switched it to another one and another one, and it's like, you ever do that on things? You start just overanalyzing it. It's like it's just a title for a message. So I finally just landed on control issues, but the actual lesson is really who's in control. I took it out of Romans 8, and we'll look at a passage here that we really need to mulch around with, because it describes for you and me what this whole Christian thing is all about. In Romans 8, we know these passages, but that's the ones we know that we also get hung up on, because we don't pay attention to them and the depth that they have. We all love this one, and I do too, verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We all know that one, most everybody. If you don't, you want to know it. However, it's wonderful. It's wonderful that God is working, even with allergies. He is, no matter what, for the good of those that love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. However, He describes His purpose, and we miss that. When we take passages out of context, that's when we get in trouble. So, I hope I don't try to sneeze while I'm up here. I didn't bring any Kleenex or anything, so it'd be awful if I had to use my shirt, but I will. That would be the worst scenario, but if I have to sneeze, here comes the shirt. Anyhow, so he causes this, everything, to work for our good, that we've been called according to His purpose. So it's good. We know this. We can quote this. What's His purpose? And He tells us. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's the kicker. See, God, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him. Now, we love that. Who have been called according to God's purpose. But God is working to do what? See, when you take a passage like that, and I've done it myself, and I've brought messages on it before, and yet God will just suddenly say, just a minute here. There's more to this. There's more to this than you're getting. Because, oh, bless your heart. I'm going to put this is emergency use only right here. And so there it is right there. Thank you very much. Kind of you. And so He's working for the good. So in everything, even this allergy thing, whatever you go through, God's working for the good. And we say, oh, He's working for my good. His good. Should be my good. So what good is He working for? He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now listen to this. We're going to break this down. We're going to talk about control and all this stuff. But we are in a controlling society. Not to control is a huge battle. But I want you to look at this passage. Listen, this is why you can't be a controller and you can't let someone control you. Only God has that right. And He's working for your good, for the good of those that love Him, to conform us to the likeness of His Son. So He'll allow, like this allergy in my life that I'm struggling with all week, this past week, and things that happen to you. God doesn't necessarily bring it on, but when it comes on, He'll use it to get our attention. He'll use it to slow us up. He'll use it to get us to pray to Him. What have I been praying? God, heal me from this. Take this thing away. I don't know how to fight this thing. They give me a shot. I didn't want to do that. I don't want to take anything. But you get to a point where you know this. You get to a point where if you're sick enough, hurt enough, you'll take a shot. You'll do about anything. And it's like, but it's not working. And so what is your purpose in this? And I've been trying to discover that myself. And it's like I realized, well, one of His purposes was to bring this message, because this isn't one I normally bring. And it's like, I want to get your attention. I want you to listen to me and bring a message that I'm working for the good of those who love me so I can conform you to my image. And I want you to learn how to endure and to keep going when things don't go right. I want you to learn not to get mad at me or life when it doesn't happen your way. And all of a sudden it's like, wow. So you want me, you're working for the good of us, but you're working to conform us to the likeness of your son Jesus. And it's like, that's right. I want you to be like him. And what is he? Well, we know he's love and we know his forgiveness, but we know he's powerful and we know he's fearless. Jesus was fearless. We live with all kinds of fears. He feared nothing. But with Christ in me, who is my hope of glory, he can conquer my fears. He can conquer your fears. Jesus would face anybody, anytime, anything, anywhere. And we have our fears. And where do those fears come from? Well, we failed in the past. Are we, you know, they're generational. You know, they're strongholds in our lives. You fell out of a tree once when you were a kid, so now you're afraid of heights. And I'm not making fun. That stuff happens. Or you slipped and fell in the water, and you sucked up some water, and you were gagging and choking, and you almost drowned, and then you're afraid of water. You're afraid of drowning. I mean, all this stuff. And God wants to deliver us from that, because that's keeping us from being everything that he put us here to be like his son. And all of a sudden you're finding, so this whole control issues, who's in control, it focuses on God is saying, we're not here to be controllers, and we're not here to be controlled by anybody. And you see, behind all this, I'm watching all of this stuff, and all of the legislation that's trying to be passed, and all the things that's happening, and so much of it is just to control our lives. Somebody needs power and wants it. They don't need it, but they want it in a big way. They crave it, and they want to monitor all of us so that everything you eat. I mean, you're trying to tell us now that only 10% of our diet should be meat. Who are you, whoever you is out there, to tell us only 10% of your diet should be meat? What's the rest of it supposed to be? It's supposed to be this squished up stuff that looks like meat. Yeah, okay, thank you. Me neither. And but see, that's somebody trying to control. I mean, if the whole thing is the way we're made and way life's supposed to be, is if you want to eat that smushed up stuff that looks like meat, well, eat it. But don't put it in front of me and tell me I have to eat it. And I shouldn't, just because I like or don't like something, I don't have the right to call somebody else to do what I like or don't like. And so this whole thing here is God saying, you got to get over that. You don't want to be controlled, and you don't want to be trying to control people, because I'm in the process, while all that's going on, trying to make you into like my son Jesus. And it says, that he might be firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined he called, and those he called he justified, and those he justified he also glorified. You get all this that's happening in your life? He wants you to be like his son Jesus, and with it, he gives you what? He predestined you by calling you to be what? His children, his ministers, his servants. And on top of that, he called you to be justified. You see, what does that word justified mean? And I've tried to use many illustrations. This is the best one I know to use. Justified. I'm justified when I ask Jesus Christ into my heart and his blood cleanses me from my sin. But you know, when you break that word down, it describes itself the best way I know how. When you're justified, you can't be justified until you repent of your sins and ask Jesus in your heart. And what happens? Then his blood makes you pure and God before God, and God blameless before God. And when God looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus applied to your heart. Everybody with me here? So that word justified before God means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified is. In God's eyes, when I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, it's just as if I'd never sinned in the eyes of the living God. So that's what he wants me to be. And he doesn't want me wrapped up in controlling people and being controlled and caught up in all the controversies and the garbage that goes on. But don't let yourself fall into it. And so, anyway, And so he called us and he justified us. And then, but not only this, those he justified, he also glorified. Now that's present tense. Won't get into all that except to say, you're going to, it says, those he justified, he glorified. Now I can make this complicated, but let's don't. I'm justified now. Glorification comes later. You know what that is? When I get a new body, I have a glorified body that's like Jesus. And so the future tense is in here too. He's saying right now, just be conformed to Christ's image. Be conformed to being like Jesus. Relax in being justified just as if you'd never sinned with the cleansing blood of Jesus. And you have a forward look till you're going to exchange this body that won't have allergies, which I'm so profoundly glad. And it'll be a glorified body, which nothing can contaminate. Nothing can hurt. Nothing can harm. And cedar pollen can just go to the blazes. It won't bother me. But it's a glorified heavenly body. The body that Jesus has now. We're going to get that body. And so you've got it all here. And he's saying, quit messing around with all this other junk and let God be in control of your life. So now we've got to look at those things that mess us up. So let me give you the first point here. Some of these are kind of fun, some of them not. But our first point is we are not in control. Do you know that's one of the reasons things happen to us? And that's one of the things, I know this thing was brought up, yes, I had a lot of stress, yeah, they're right in that. Yes, Tony, you've been highly stressed. Okay, I admit that. I know that, and that lowers your resistance, your immunities. A body under stress is subject to all kinds of problems, okay? And so stress will lead you and get you in trouble. It has for me, and it, you know, here I am with all this nasal whatever, you know, going on. Sound like I'm a different person. So we're not in control. Being in control, listen to me, being in control is a delusion. We delude ourselves. It's a self-deception. That's all it is. Nobody's really in control of anything. And if we start trying to be in control, God allows allergies, little things to happen, stuff breaks, junk happens you can't take care of. And you, why? To show you how little in control we really are. I can't control allergies. I sometimes can't even control my thoughts. Can you? Can you control your temper? Okay. Not too well. I mean, really. And when you have your temper, let me ask this. When you have a little temper spell, can you control what comes out of your mouth? When you get mad, does nice holy things, holy words flow out there, and praising the Lord? Yeah. If you come out of the, you know, Walmart or HEB or wherever it is you're going to be, and you see one of those new dinks in your door where somebody threw their door open and smacked you, are you in control of what goes through your mind or what is uttered at that moment? You know, do you ever tell people that their parents weren't married or anything like that? I mean, in your mind anyway? You know, and so it's all an illusion. We're not in control of anything. And I'll tell you where I see this so often. I see couples trying to control each other, and it's like, you're going to lose this battle. This is a losing battle. When we attempt to control what we're doing is we're pushing people away from us. Do you realize that? We also do another thing when we try to control. We push them away from God. When Christians try to control, we're telling people that this is how God is, and he's a dictator, and he's ornery, and he's cantankerous, and he can never be pleased. See, there's one thing about controllers. It's like, are you trying to offend controllers? And God's really wanting to use this to get under the skin of controllers and stop this. Because when we're trying to control, we're taking his place. We're playing God. And we're going to be disciplined by the Lord for doing that. It brings its own form of discipline. And we're pushing people away because they're looking at us saying, is that what God is like? Is he mean? Is he honoring? Is he judgmental like this? Listen, controlling people. If you struggle, we've all been there in one form or another. But if you're a person that needs to be in control, bless your heart, you don't realize it, but you're pushing people away from you and away from God. And you know, you may think that you're controlling people because they're doing what you want. You know how people get you to do what they want. Controllers, you know, they get us to do what they want. They throw a fit. They get mad. And here in relationships, what happens is we care about a person, right? We care very much about them. But they've got to be in control. We'll talk about in a minute why they have to be, but they have to be in control. So we begin to fear their displeasure or their wrath, and they know that. They have radars built in, you know, to know that we fear them being angry, we fear them being displeased, and so they manipulate us to do what they want us to do and be who they want us to be so they can be in control, and it's all an illusion, because listen to me, and we know this. You might get away on the surface with controlling someone, but you, in their heart, they're fighting you every step of the way. And sooner or later, they're going to resent you enough, it's going to come out. It'll happen. And then you get into this thing, passive resistance, passive aggressive people, and they don't outwardly do anything, but they just do everything they can to sabotage you beneath the surface. Are any of you like that? Have any of you ever done that to someone who's a controller? You're just passively, aggressively, you know, digging your heels in and doing anything you can to not do what they want you to do, to break something, tear it up. Come on, you can be honest. Yeah, we have. Yeah. How many of you ladies in here ever had a guy just kind of get down on you about something and he wants you to cook this or do that? You did all right. He might as well have tried to eat shoe leather. You know, he got what he wanted, but he didn't get what he wanted. And so we think we're in control, and we never are. We never are. And here's the scary part. We actually begin to think we can make God do something. If we cry enough, if we pray just right, if we appeal the right way, we can manipulate God to feel sorry for us, look at us as a victim, and we try to control God even. And that's when it really gets scary. And haven't we all done it? Look at me, poor me. Everybody's picking on me. God, I don't have a friend in the world. I'm so alone, and I need you to do this for me. And he's a loving God, but you can't manipulate him one moment. Why? He knows the heart. And man, when you're sincere in your heart, he'll do anything for you, but you can't manipulate God. You can make, listen to this, you can make people perform for a while. You can get your way for a while. But eventually their hearts will turn away from you. And there's many a marriage right now. People are living in a cold, distant environment. They just put up with each other because they're separated through somebody having to be in control all the time. Now, why do you have to be in control? And let's talk about that a second. Controllers, people, and if you're one of them, don't be offended. Look at yourself. Let God get in there. When we have to be in control, what we're saying is that something's happened in my life, or it's a generational sin, and we'll talk about those in a little bit. But something's most likely happened to you. Maybe a very disrupted family life, dysfunctional family growing up, whatever it was. And you're insecure. And controllers are very insecure people, and the only way they feel secure is to make everybody do what they want them to do. Have you ever been to a family event and there's one there that's a controller and they're just working to make everything in that event be their way? And everybody's got to do what I want done the way I want it done. It's all got to flow this way. And if it doesn't, oh my goodness, they're all upset and making everybody feel about that high. You ever been to one of those? I've been to so many, I've lost count. You know, and been invited to things. The worst thing is when you're invited to something and everybody's doing that. And you're going, oh, God, I should have had an accident on the way over here. Been better than this, you know, to watch this going on. So anyway, friend, the reason we control, the reason right now we're seeing people who want to control our lives, and yes, they're in very powerful positions. This is not aiming politically, but I said there'd be some little streamers there, and there are. But we're looking at people wanting to tell us how to eat and what to wear and how to live our lives. These people themselves, even though they hold powerful positions, are the most insecure people inside I've ever seen. They have no self-worth, no self-confidence. You know where it comes from? Position. Power. And that's what controllers go for. They want to get in a position to control other people. Matter of fact, if you're one of these, let me get to the point. One of the things I was talking to some people about here just a few days ago, and I've mentioned this before, a lot of you live in these homeowner, are used to homeowner associations. And it's amazing who gets to be the one that drives around reporting on everybody. Now, if you're one of those, God loves you anyway, and I'm not picking on you here this morning, but in a homeowner association, I have people tell me these horror stories, and there are these people, and they're the watchdogs for the association, and there was one neighborhood where you couldn't have the back of your car, the front, whatever. When you pull up in the driveway, no car could be, the bumper could not be on or over or touching the sidewalk. Okay? Because the runners, the joggers, and the walkers needed the sidewalk. So this sidewalk's going there on your property. You step off the street and there's a sidewalk. If a piece of your car was over that sidewalk, they would put a notice there. And I was being told, I said, are you for real? Yeah. They said, we had somebody come visit us and they tried to pull up behind our car, but there wasn't enough room. We pushed it right up as far as we could, but the rear bumper was just over the edge of the sidewalk. And I said, before you know it, there was a notice. One of the association watchdogs had seen it and put a notice that you'll be fined for doing that. Now, friends, do you see that control thing? It's a bumper over a piece of concrete. I mean, really? Who cares? And so the person so caught up in that, the person causing this trouble for everybody's life, we see it in our political field and all this, the people causing so much trouble, they may have position, they have power, but they're nothing but neighborhood watchdogs. They're nothing inside, and they don't see it, that they are empty people. And they get their jollies, if you want to call it that, from running over other people, throwing their fits, passing bills, legislation that make you do what they want you to do. The same thing is true in churches. You have these, in churches there are boards and there's this and there's that, or and they meet and they exercise these policies over people. And they make judgments on to who should be a part of this or part of that. And when you read the Bible, where in the world did that happen? Nowhere. But the early churches I pastored, we saw it all the time. And making decisions. Well, this person can't be on the... Oh, here was the big one where I came from. And many of you have been through this. They can't serve on any place in this church. Why? They're divorced. Oh, okay. If they killed four people in their past, that's okay, right? And it would be. If they robbed a bank or two, that would be okay. See? Well, yeah. But they were divorced. And so a divorced person, I've heard this so many times, a divorced person cannot sit on one of these committees and they can't do that, and they can't serve the Lord's Supper.
they would taint it. But a murderer, an ex-murderer, whatever, can walk up there and just, you know, and somebody's robbed a bunch of banks or beat up a bunch of people, been in and out of jail, whatever. That's fine. But just don't divorce. How hypocritical we are. And look at this control we exercise through that. A thief can serve that, but not a divorced person. That's one of the many things that led to me finally God just saying, hey, let's have a church where everybody's included, where everybody can know they're forgiven, and everybody gets a fresh start. You know, even divorced people. If we excluded divorced people here, we wouldn't have a church, would we? Yeah, we'd be in deep trouble. And I'll tell you, I couldn't be here. I wouldn't be here either. And I wouldn't be allowed in a lot of churches right now. And guess what? I don't care. I don't want to be a part of that. I've been asked, Tony, you know, would you ever go back? And if you were really, what if you were offered a big bunch of money? And it's like, I'd like a big bunch of money. Would you go back to, no. No. Even though I would cry over the loss of money, I don't want to ever go back to that kind of control. So anyway, listen, if you're around controllers, or maybe you tend to be one, let God look in your heart and ask God this. God, show me what's missing. Show me what's happened to me that makes me have to have my way instead of just letting people be people. Because if I just let people be people, guess what? I'm letting God work through people. I'm not forcing a situation and pushing God out. And that's what we do when we try to control. We keep God away. Because we're playing God and don't even know it. So anyway, we're not in control. It's a delusion. By the way, when we have to be in control, you know what that really is too? It's a lack of faith in God. I don't trust God to handle this. I'll handle it. And it's time to let it go. And it's time to look at those trying to control you now. And I'm not telling you to go to war against them or something. I'm simply saying you pray and ask God what you're supposed to do, but don't let it happen. Don't let it happen to you. God puts you here to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, that you, and He also glorified. So, you're going to be in a glorified body. You have all this going. You need to focus on that, and don't let anybody take that away. Secondly, life, you can call this a listening life too. You know, these are control issues, but life just doesn't go our way now, does it? You say, oh, well, that's original. You know, really? That's right. Life doesn't go our way, and I want you to jot this down. It won't be up here, but I just put a note there. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says this, and this is important for you and I to remember, no matter what, God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And there's the glitch for many people. Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We get this concept of Christianity. Mostly we catch it rather than, we just pick it up from being in churches and stuff. And we get this idea of how Christianity is and who God is and how His Holy Spirit works or doesn't work. And that's not always in line with the Word of God. Because institutions, churches can make mistakes and they can get offline, especially if they've been, you know, into tradition and stuff for a long while. And they forget that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's ways are not our ways. And God is above us in all this. Friends, never forget that when you make your plans, God is working a plan of His own in your life. Don't come in conflict with God because you're trying to live out your plans. It's important to remember. This is more of a teaching. Can't raise my voice much, you're probably glad. He said, boy, he's so mild-mannered today. I can't get up there. If I do, I'll be squeaking. So I have to just kind of teach it. Excuse me. So God's ways are just too far above us to understand. So why do we argue with him? Why are you resisting him? His ways are too far above us to understand. All we can do is let go and accept by faith. That's it. Just let go and accept by faith. I have to accept by faith. And he wanted this message brought, and he let something happen to me to bring it so that I can bring it from the heart and from the Word, not just from the Word. Because I'm having to let go and say, you have a reason for letting this go 9 days now. I've never struggled with an allergy thing like this before. But there's a reason, God, that you've let this go on. You wanted this message brought, and you want it brought not real forcefully, but firmly, and to teach and to bring this in a teaching style. But God, you want everybody to see that right here, Tony, you've got to trust God with this allergy because you can't control it. I can't control cedar pollen. And there's a bunch of stuff that God lets happen out here in life to teach us, let go and trust him. I can't fix it. I can't stop it from happening. And one of the things that I've had to come to grips with, you can't make somebody like you. You can't make somebody love you. You can't make somebody be faithful to you. You can't make them do anything. And friends, there's just a time you just have to stand back and say, you know, God, this is all about you, isn't it? Not me, not them, not everything. This is all about you. And you're at work here. And your ways are so far above my ways, I can't comprehend it. But I've got to, in faith, wake up every day and say, God, it's in your hands. Whatever your will is, your will be done. And Lord, I have feelings. And we do. Tell him that. God, I have feelings. I get scared. I feel like I'm losing control when I give you control. And he's saying, that's what I want. I want you to lose control and give me control. Just quit trying to make it all happen. It doesn't mean we don't serve him. We don't go out and do a job. It simply means that when life doesn't go our way, look to him and ask him, is this going your way? That's what counts. It's not going the way I thought it would. But then again, if everything went the way I wanted it to, the world probably wouldn't even exist, would it? You'd have blown up about half the people. Just accept it this way. When life doesn't go your way, don't forget that God loves you. And he's always there for you. And he'll never abandon you. God is still God, no matter what happens. God allows stuff to happen because he has a greater good than we possibly imagine. Note that down. God allows stuff to happen because he has a greater good than we can possibly imagine. And what seems like a tragedy today is a miracle for tomorrow. You look back in your life and the unanswered prayers that you've received, the things you just knew you had to have, it had to go that way, and you were so severely disappointed. But how many times when that happened, you can look back on it now and say, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't let that happen. How many of you, don't raise a hand or anything, we don't want any fights here, but in between couples, but you look way back in high school or one of those early years, and you just knew that certain person was the one that was for you, and you just had to have them, and they broke your heart, and they went off and married somebody else or whatever, and then you meet them at a 30-year, 50-year reunion. What did you say most of the often? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not answering that prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord. How many times, really? And we thought it was the worst thing that could have ever happened at the moment. But later, what did we see? It was God taking care of us. He wants us to be conformed to his image, and that person, that thing, or that circumstance, or that job, how many of you ever wanted a job so bad and it didn't happen, only to find out later, oh, thank you, Jesus, for not letting me get that job. I would have had to work for that person, or they got into a lot of financial difficulties, or the place just folded, and he's saying, thank you, God, I thought that was the greatest thing. It was the end of the world. I didn't get that. And yet, it was just the beginning of what you wanted me to do. Just let God work. His ways are higher than our ways. You don't have to be in control. And just these are control issues that get us in trouble. You know, just God is working for our good, and that good is to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Now, I need to close. So let me get to this third point. God's will, God's word, is the only true way there is. My way, your way, is not the true way. By the way, I'll put the church universal. The church is not the true way. Many people believe they're going to be saved by going to church, that they're made righteous by going to church. The church cannot save anyone. I don't mean just this church, the church, as the body of Christ everywhere. The church cannot save you. The church cannot get you to heaven. The church cannot forgive you your sins. We cannot atone for anyone. The church can't do any of that. It's Jesus Christ that does it all. The church is strictly his body. I've had people say, Tony, if you don't go to this particular church, you won't go to heaven. There are people who believe that out there. I'm not going to beat them up or anything. It's simply this. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that. Nowhere. That if you're not a part of this particular organization or this group of people, you won't go to heaven. There's people go knocking on your door and they believe if you're not one of them, you're not going to heaven. You everybody with me? Of course, they don't even believe that all of them are going to heaven. Only 144,000 of that group's going to be saved. I just wouldn't want to be wasting my time knocking on doors, and I'm not even sure, you know, I mean, if only 144,000 of us are going to make it, and the rest of us just beat on doors all of our lives, and then we're going to just go down to hell, what's the point? Just, I mean, live like you're in hell already and go there. I mean, somebody, you know, make sense of that. It's just nuts the way the things we get into. I'm not here to hurt anybody. And then there's other real true churches, denominations, but they believe if you're not one of them, you're not. You're not going to make it. And Jesus says this in John 14:6. Here's what we need to hear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not a church, not a group, not door knockers, or anybody else, except through me. That sums it up. If anybody approaches you and they say, oh, if you're not a member of the, or if you're not one of the door knocking people, you're not going to make it, just go to John 14:6, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen, done, that's it. You know what they'll tell you? That's not in our Bible. You see, a lot of them, they left out scripture so it would fit their, they could be in control. You know, but that's okay. It's in the Bible. So let me wrap this up. To give God control of your life, you have to give God a lot of things, the immediate. But you're going to have to go back, and everybody listen, and I won't beat this to death. One day I'll have a message just on these two things. There's two things you need to be aware of for you to be free in your life. You need to give God control of your generational sins, and you need to give God control of your strongholds. Many Christians do not understand generational sins and strongholds. So let me give you just a brief definition, enough to get you going, and then we'll have another message on this here, not too far down the line. A stronghold in your life is something, a habit, a defense mechanism, something you retreat to. It's a stronghold is something you keep going to that you know is not good for you, but you continue to do it. And it seems like you're powerless to stop it. That's a stronghold. Many Christians have strongholds the enemy's built up in your life. It might be that some of you under stress, you just got to have a drink. I mean, and then one drink, another drink, another drink. I don't know. Or you just start smoking too much. Or it can be over-the-counter medications. Or you got to have antidepressants or whatever it is. But it's a stronghold. It's something you go, and I'll tell you something, I encounter this all the time, have all my life. Many people have a stronghold of sexual, they just have, sex is a problem. And they're weak. They have a weakness to sexual temptation. And they, when they get under stress or things start happening, that's what they fall into. That's the stronghold they fall back on. It can be in it, or you can get really personal with this, and I don't want to do that too much. Some people have, there's a stronghold of overeating. They eat too much when they're under stress. Oh, I see heads nodding there. Okay. I didn't think we'd have any of that problem here. No. But we do, don't we? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Yes, we do. To be clear on that. Thank you, ma'am. That's honest of you. But we do. I mean, you'll go to the refrigerator how many times in one evening? And you keep thinking about that one big chunk of ice cream that's still sitting there. And you know you've had enough, but it doesn't, when you're under stress, see those strongholds we go to? And there's something about that one chunk of ice cream sitting there in that carton. No matter what resolves you think you have, and you said to yourself, not tonight, tomorrow night, or the next day, and I'll go get some more in the meantime. But that thing begins to come out of the freezer. It does. And the smell, the aroma of that ice cream flows through the air, and it gets on your lips, and you begin to taste it. And it suddenly, it's like your feet are lifted up off the floor and you're drawn to open the door of the freezer and grab that. And here's this. Here's the great lie, right? Here's the great lie of the overeating stronghold. I'll just take a bite. Just a bite. How many are able to do that? Yeah, okay. Strongholds are those things, and listen, it can be, some of it's not as fun as this, okay? Some of it can be fears. I know people that they wake up and especially under stress and duress, and they worry about that the house is burning down. Or somebody's breaking in. All this kind of thing. And then they develop these obsessive compulsive habits and all that. But a stronghold is something that you keep going to that you know is not good for you, but you keep doing it anyway. It's become a stronghold. The devil's using that to defeat you. And you have to bring that before God every day and night. You can't let that go until that becomes a moot issue, a defeated issue in your life. You see, it's not the surface, it's not the eating, it's not the drinking, it's not the smoking, or it's not the sex, it's what's behind it. It's a fallback. It's a human fleshly go-to, and it's now built into a fortress in your life. And so what you see what it's doing, right? When they describe it that way, who does the Bible say is your fortress? God. But I've got a fortress I run to get that, to medicate myself. It's a stronghold. Some of us use temper for this, and temper can be a generational thing too. And cussing, we start cussing everything. And these strongholds are there. And God says, bring it to me. It's not something I want you running and ashamed of. I want you to bring it to me and ask me to conquer it and give it to me before you're in it. And ask to claim the authority of Jesus' name, the blood of Jesus, over these strongholds and his power to demolish them. Now let's talk real quick about generational sins. They're sins that are passed from one generation to another. You ever noticed in certain families that, what, just anything, let's take alcoholism. It's so often passed from family to family to family to family, from generations. And it's a weakness. It's a generational sin. Temper can be, you know, any of these stronghold things that's talked about can be a generational sin too. Look at your family. It's like, did somebody else in my family? And let me tell you one that we don't pay attention to today, and I won't dwell on it because we need to close, but witchcraft. I don't mean dressed in black and practicing all kinds of incantations. I'm talking about, God says disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And there's that defiant rebellion, and here's where you hear it voiced. In one form or another, you hear these words, nobody's ever going to tell me what to do. We hear that in a lot of the, you know, organizations and stuff. Friends, where'd that come from? Where did that come from? God has an order. God has a way of doing things. And we defy and we say, and the very people out here, I hear this, and boy, back in the 70s, really bad, you know, and all this stuff. But the very people saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do, they were the very people telling everybody else what to do. That was the hypocrisy of the whole thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do because I'm too busy telling everybody else what to do. And God says, hey, that's a generational, that's witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You rip that up. And so, you know, we think of the black cat and all that. No, matter of fact, oh, Lord, that's the night, isn't it? Just dawned on me. Well, they won't be coming to my house. I'll be down there sneezing on them. Anyway. Generational sins. You know, my grandmother, my grandpa, my dad, whatever back in there, they did this, and you find yourself tempted in those areas. You do the same thing. You identify it, be willing to admit it, confess it before God, repent of it, and bring it, and bring it, and bring it, and keep bringing it before God until he's able to conquer it. If you have a rebellious nature, you just rebel against somebody telling you what to do, careful. Now, we talked earlier about control, these control issues. We don't want somebody controlling us, but we're going further now. We're talking about nobody can get along with this because we won't, you know. Quit fighting God, because God is going to tell you what to do. He has the right to. And if we have that attitude, we don't know it, but we're resisting Him. We're fighting God. He's here to tell us what to do. I want Him to tell me what to do. The sooner I give in to Him, the better off I'll be. So here it is. Let's wrap this up. Accept God's way as the only way. Accept Jesus Christ as the only way. And realize that all of this is about faith in Jesus Christ and His working to conform us to who He put us here to be, to His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? So that He can use us to do great and mighty things through. So that He can use you sitting right there out here wherever you go to touch people's lives and to help them be delivered from their control issues, from their generational sins, from their strongholds, to give them hope, to be able to say to them, there is a God, a real God, who has a Son called Jesus, who became one of us, and He's still here with us. And He knows what it's like to be human. And He's on our side. Accept Him into your heart. Believe in Him. Trust Him. And let Him set you free. Because that is what He has come to do. To teach us the truth. And the truth will set us free. Isn't that incredible? It really is. So we thank You, God, for Your word and the power of it. We thank You for forgiving us our sins. And we just thank You, God, for putting Your arms around us so many times and saying, it's okay. I'm going to deliver you from this. You were born into this. You got a stronghold. You got a generational sin. You got a control issue because you're afraid to admit that you're insecure, low self-esteem, whatever it is. But our God cares, and we thank You, God. And we just seek Your blessings. And we want to say to You, no matter how much we struggle, how much we might resist at times, Your will be done. Hallowed be Your name, Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have the Lord.